I don't know if I actually struggle every week to preach. I don't know if I've struggled like this one for a while. I don't know if I slept much last night. Keeps changing, so it may follow your notes and may not follow your notes this morning. I want to start by telling you a story that, if you've been here for a while, you've probably heard before, but I think it kind of fits what we're looking at. When I was a junior high student, grade 8 or 9, we had moved as a family to Grand Cache, and I don't know how many of you know this, my dad was a pastor, and we were going to plant a church, and that means start a church there. Over the years, the Lord really blessed us, and we actually gathered a congregation and built a building and purchased a manse or a house for dad and mom. And I remember in grade 8 or 9 going to the church to see dad after school. I don't even know what it was about. It was just one of those things we did. And dad was studying in his office at the church, and actually the church is kind of laid out like our old sanctuary. You know, they have these two corners at the front of the sanctuary, and they kind of angled rooms, and that becomes one of the pastor's offices, and that's where my dad's office was. And so I would come in the regular steps and come and take my jacket off, and then I would go through the foyer into the sanctuary, and the back of the sanctuary, or the front of the sanctuary, however you want to pick it, that's where my dad was. On this day, things were very different. I walked in thinking of what I was thinking about, not thinking about my dad at all. And as I walked into his office, the door was partially closed. But as I walked into the office, I saw my dad doing something that I actually hadn't seen him do very much before. He was on his knees on the floor, leaning into a chair and praying. But what struck me was that as he was praying, my dad was weeping, crying. And right away, you know, as a kid, it's like, Dad, what's wrong? Dad, what's wrong? And Dad didn't say much. He just took me and kind of pulled me to him and just held me, and the tears kept running down his face. He didn't tell me any details, but someone in the church or the community had seriously hurt him. I don't know if it was through words or through an event or whatever, but my dad was on his knees praying for this man, forgiving this man. I don't know what more impactful lesson I could ever have had than that, because that's one of the childhood pictures that have stuck in my heart and mind as I've remembered my dad and his journey and his example in the faith. What do you do when someone has hurt you, attacked you, done things that were cruel or wrong? What happens if injustice goes on around you in the world? And how do you deal with that? How do you deal with the fairness and the right and the wrong of that and all that's going on? I think that's an issue that in our culture, in our time, is getting to be a growing issue. We have riots literally happening all over the world. Strangely, many of those riots are being censored by the news. They don't want people to see them. But it's like, what do I do when wrong happens? What do I do when I need to call for justice? This was not just an issue then, today. It was an issue in the time of Paul. If you've been following us and working with us, we have been going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, two really small books. I think if you sat down and read them both out loud, it would take all of 15 to 20 minutes. We have gone through 1st Thessalonians and looked how Paul, the church planter, had planted this church in Macedonia in Greece, and kind of been there 3 weeks and had to leave, and now is writing them to disciple them and encourage them and to challenge them in their spiritual growth. He's brought up about four or five different topics, and he's writing it from the city of Corinth. What we have found out as we started to look at the second is that several months seem to have passed. And news had come down from Paul after the letter had gotten to Thessalonica and been read out loud to the congregation. News got back to him about various responses to people. Some had questions about what he was writing about, and there were other issues that they were dealing with, trying to say, so what do we do about that? And especially this church is fascinated with end times events, expecting Jesus' return really, really quickly. And so the question was, what about this and what about that? So Paul writes this brief three-chapter second letter to them to fill in some of the blanks or to clarify some things and also to direct them to deal with some individuals who were problems in the church. Today we're going to look at the first of those chapters. Paul begins with his typical greeting. It's interesting, his greeting, because he doesn't have to prove he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to prove his credentials or anything like that. He just says, it's Paul and Timothy and Silas, and hey, you guys, how you doing? And then he opens up with a blessing. He said, I've been listening to you, and of news of you, and I am so encouraged by you. He says, I see in you that your faith is growing more and more, and so excited that your faith is growing. He says, and your love for each one, the love for your community, the love for your church and your fellowship is just getting deeper. For each other, it's increasing. And he says, I want to encourage both of you, all of you, for with that, because literally you're doing well. And then almost right away, he brings up a second topic, and he says, but I'm also aware what's happening around you. He says, therefore, among the church of God, we're boasting about your perseverance and in faith and all the persecution and trials you are enduring. If you read through Thessalonians, every week or so I will listen to all of it on audiobook, just all at once, and you'll hear a word popping up continuously. It's that there's hardships or there's trials or there's persecution or there's troubles in your community and you're suffering severely. So even as this community is growing closer in to each other and richer in their faith, persecution is happening all the way around them. We knew when Paul was there were riots. We knew when Paul was leaving that they actually brought some of them, these Christians, to court and fined them intensely and all kinds of, but the persecution doesn't seem to end. Months has passed now, and these people are going on and on and on and on with persecution, and it's getting harder. I don't know about you, But it's one thing to run across a bully once in a while and have to deal with that bully or whatever that bully's doing to you just once here or once there. But what happens if that bully is bullying you and attacking you and affecting you and your everybody around you day after day after day? There's a weariness. There's a tiredness. There's an emotional reaction starts to happen in us, like, what do we do and how do we stop this and all of those kind of things. And so Paul is writing about this persecution. Now, I got to tell you, as I was preparing, I thought Paul would go a different direction. For instance, Paul could have gone the direction of saying, you guys are going through difficult times. I want you to understand, Jesus understands. That Jesus, from the very beginning of his life, all the way through his ministry, dealt with people attacking him and opposing him. His very birth started a king sending soldiers to kill babies in a village. And as he began his ministry and proclaimed in Nazareth who he was, they tried to throw him off a cliff. And he could continue going through all the examples of how the Pharisees and the Sadducees opposed him again and again and rejected him to the point of arresting him and mocking him and beating him and crucifying him. So Jesus could have said, I understand. In fact, Isaiah prophesied that in 53. Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And so Paul could have gone that way, but he didn't. Paul could have gone another way, and you've probably heard sermons about this all the time, saying, well, you've got to understand that suffering is part of the Christian church. It's part of the spiritual journey. Jesus said, they reject me, and they will reject you, because you are part of me. And so for some of you, you need to understand it's just part of that journey. In fact, the reality is, it's normal, that because there are some who reject Christ, they will attack you. And it can be used as an opportunity to refine you, and God will use it in your situation and beyond. And your goal is to overcome evil with good, and you are to love your enemy, and his strength will be made perfect in you. And you hear all of these verses, and often in the church you'll hear this kind of teaching. But Paul didn't teach that either. He went in a direction that for most of us, we don't talk about a lot in the Christian church today. Now, let me tell you something I know about many of you. In fact, probably all of you. I believe, and this is true, I've grown in this as the longer I've been on this earth. I believe that in each of us, God has put a sense of right and wrong, good and bad, fair and unfair, just and unjust. Watch what happens with wee little kids. If one gets one present and another doesn't get the other a present, and the one will scream out really loud, that's not fair. So even as from a child on, we have been taught about what's fair and what's unfair. And that grows. There's a sensitivity, there's this awareness of justice and injustice that goes on around us. I don't know if you've ever watched some of the events that have taken place even over history, and you'd say, well, but why did they let that happen? That's wrong. And there's this sense of justice in all of us. Paul is aware of that. Paul is aware that the Thessalonian church is going through difficult times, and the people in that church would be asking, Lord, why is this happening? We have aligned ourselves with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the evidence and the proof of Jesus' death and resurrection. We have God moving among us in the Spirit. There's even healings and prophetic words, and all God is happening among us. So why are we under this attack? Why are we under this opposition? Paul is just very aware of that. He's also very aware that because we have that, there's a tendency to slide in a direction of when God doesn't do something, I should. When God doesn't pay back, maybe it's my turn to do that. And you will see in our society a shifting happening toward demanding justice or trying to get justice. I like to watch movies, and I am totally about culture and trying to understand culture. But as I'm watching some of the movies, I don't know if you've watched the revenge movies that have been going through the theaters. If this guy did me wrong, I'm just going to blow him up. And you will see all kinds of stuff happening in our world saying, we need to pay that back. We need to get justice. We need to, and we never get it right. We never balance the scales. But there's this need, there's this longing for, but who's going to make this right? Who's gonna correct this? Who's gonna bring balance back into my situation? Or I have been hurt so much. Who's gonna do something about it? And there's something deep inside of us that needs that, longs for that, sees that as something critical. Now, as Paul is writing this church, he's aware of that. He's been under persecution himself. He's been in jail. He's been beaten. One time they stoned him, thought he was even dead. And he's gone through that too. And he understands the emotion of that. And so he's writing them saying, I know you're going through hard times. And I need you to understand, I know what you're feeling. And so I want to speak to you about that. And so he starts to talk to them about the justice of God. Now, this is probably something you've not studied a lot about and you've not heard a lot about. Some would even tell you, well, that's just Old Testament. No, it's not. It's all of Scripture. In fact, I do not believe that you can understand fully the love of God without understanding the justice of God. It balances. And as Paul starts to write, he says, I want you to understand this. It's really important. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. So let's get that straight. So if you've been wronged, if you've been hurt, whether it's a little thing or a big thing or a national thing or a world thing, he recognizes it, he understands it, he identifies it, and he keeps records of it. He knows what's going to happen. And there will come a time, according to Paul, where God will balance the scales, where God will bring justice back. Then he adds, and I think this is really important, and give relief to you who are troubled. I think that starts to happen even as the events start to take place, that God will start to come into you and he will bring a peace and he'll bring a strength. Now, I started to list of all the various things in our world that are unjust. And that's a big value to me. And I started just pages after pages. Of course, started with Nazi Germany and the concentration camps. And I don't know if you know this. Sometimes the impression is it was just Jews killed there. No, it wasn't Jews. It was Jews and Gypsies and Germans who were opposed to Hitler and Christians. And the gas chambers, millions of those people died because of one man and those who would follow him. We could go north to Russia and we could talk about Stalin. And if you start to move into the concentration camps and gulags and all of those kind of things, who were put into those places? Often Christians. And we can move over to China. And China, even a number of years ago, starting to come forward and say, well, we believe in freedom of religion as long as you register your church and register who are attending and register the pastors. Strange thing, over the years, those registrations and those churches seem to disappear and people are sent to a re-education camp. Yeah. I could go to Indonesia. I could go to India. I could go to Rwanda. But those are big. There are times in your life and my life that we receive rejection and criticism and attack by individuals because we have a faith stand, because we have a truth stand. And sometimes we need to pay them back, or we need to argue with them, and God is saying to us, he says, I want you to know that I will take care of it. There's this interesting verse in Romans. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And so if you've been wronged, if you've been hurt, you need to give that to the Lord. And he says, I will take that and I will complete it. I will balance it out. I will repay what has been wrong, but let me do it. Now, that's the first really important thing for you and I to understand. What was my dad doing in that office alone praying? He was forgiving that person. Now, we could define forgiveness in a lot of ways. One of the ways you define forgiveness is taking the wrong that has been done against me, and it's taking that and saying, I will not revenge, I will not pay back, I will not punish the person who's hurt me. I place that at the feet of Jesus, and I let it go, and I will trust him to be the one to take care of it. I trust him to do what's right. Now, the cynic will say, well, yeah, well, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to love everybody. He's going to forgive everybody. That's actually not a biblical truth. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And so I started to dig into this. So Paul is saying, I've recognized your suffering. I've recognized your pain. I've recognized how you've been treated unfairly and unjustly and wrongly. And if you give it to me, I will deal with it. So when are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? That leads us to run back to 1 Thessalonians to a description and a picture and a structure that he's already given us about the end times. Do you remember in chapter 4, he talked about the fact that the church would be taken up or caught up, the Latin word being raptured, and we would be taken up to be with him for eternity. So the church will be taken out. But then he goes in chapter 5 and he says something separate. He says, but when that happens, what is called the day of the Lord, which is talked about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a season when God will come with his wrath upon this earth. And it's actually broken up into two parts. We talked about this, and you can go back and get the tape. But the wrath is about the judgment. Sometimes we call it the tribulation and other terms are put to it, where God says there are consequences in this world for the actions they've taken, and I will pour out those consequences on them. If you jump to the book of Revelation, you will have God pouring out these bowls of wrath or a trumpet of judgment or opening a scroll that will cause the suffering to, because of their sin, because of their injustice. And then the second part talks about eternity as those people are dealt with and those who follow him have eternity with Christ. Now here's the problem, and I've said this before, but I want to mention it again. You and I know too much scripture sometimes because we run ahead at this point to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation says it all broken down and all described and all of that. The people of Thessalonica didn't have that. That would not come for 40 years until 40 years later, John would get that revelation. And so all they had was this picture of the fact that the church would be taken out and the beginning of the day of the Lord would come. And it would start with God's justice or God's wrath being poured out on a sinful, rebellious, defiant world. And into this picture, Paul puts another picture. He adds a dynamic that he hasn't added in 1 Thessalonians. This is the dynamic that in the midst of this, on that day, Christ will come. On that day, he will come to be glorified in his holy people and be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, believers, who believe our testimony in you. And so he says, I want you to understand that as God's wrath is poured out, there will come a point where God will enter into human experience. He will come and we call it the second coming. Now listen to Paul in 2 Thessalonians as he describes it. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed in heaven. In blazing fire, so suddenly the heavens will erupt and the clouds will part, and he will come, as it says in Revelations, in this white horse with all of his heavenly host behind him, his heavenly army, and his powerful angels. Now listen to this word. And he will punish those who do not know God, otherwise have never developed or never wanted or never desired or never chosen to have a relationship with him and to do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they may have heard of the gospel. They may have told of the gospel. They may have grown up in gospel preaching churches, but they never chose to let him be Lord and Savior of their life. And he says, I will come and I will punish them. Those who have rejected me and rejected my truth and rejected my sacrifice on the cross. I paused for a moment there. Because as you read the book of Revelation, you will sense the incredible terror that goes over the entire world when suddenly truth has been revealed. Suddenly his light has been present. Suddenly there's not a secret they have that he does not know. And suddenly all the lies, all the deceit, all the things against are revealed and open for the world to know. And they know that only one thing now is coming. That's judgment. Now, as you and I have been brought up in the Christian church, we've had judgment described in different ways. We've had judgment described as a lake of fire, or burning flames of sulfur, and there's lots of pictures throughout Scripture, especially as you get into the book of Revelation of this judgment or this punishment that goes upon those who have rejected God or rejected Christ. Now we have this book of Revelation, but Paul is looking forward and he's saying to the Thessalonians, I want you to understand that my judgment will come, that I have been loving and I have been gracious and I have been patient and I have asked them and I have invited them. I have moved in their hearts. I have had people come and witness to them. I have called them out. I've revealed myself to them in so many different ways, and they've rejected me. And therefore, judgment, punishment now comes. Now, this is different than most of us have been brought up in, because most of us have been brought up in what I would call turn or burn kind of sermons. If you grew up in the old Christian evangelical church, what you did is you had preachers talking about hell and damnation and all of that to the non-Christians. Paul, in this passage, is talking to the Christians. And he's saying, I want you to understand that justice will come. I was reading this week of this judge, and he had before him this man who had done all kinds of vicious crimes, cruel and everything. And somewhere in the process of arresting him and charging him, they had missed some technicalities. And now he stood before the judge, and he and his 37 lawyers had brought the technicalities forward and says, you can't, they didn't do it right, you can't take me to trial. And the judge looked at him and he says, you're right. I can't charge you. These technicalities give you reasons to walk. But please remember, I am not the last judge you will hear. There will come a day when the great and mighty and holy judge will stand in front of you, and all of your crimes will be brought out, and you will be judged. And that's what Paul is saying to the world. He's saying to this Thessalonian church, he's saying, you are going through difficult times, and you're asking the question, is this fair? Is this right? God, what are you going to do? God says, I promise you, I will pay them back. I promise you that there will be judgment. I promise you that there will be consequences for their action. And when you see it, you will know that I am just and I am fair and I am loving. So what's God going to do? For some of you, even as I'm talking, you're thinking of the lake of fire and you're thinking of all that. It's interesting, Paul doesn't quite describe the judgment that way. Let me tell you how he describes it. He says they will be punished, first of all, with everlasting destruction. Otherwise, they who are eternal beings will be given eternal punishment because of their choice. And it will be described as destruction. That's one of the words that is used throughout Scripture to describe those who are rejected, who are thrown away from God's presence. They are a place of fire. It is a place of burning sulfur. It is another couple places it talks about incredible darkness. And they will be punished for their sins. Now, different theologians and different Bible teachers are trying to explain what this is, that depending on the level of sin and all of that, there's levels of hell. I don't know. I've studied, and some of the stuff seems to stretch a little bit. I actually trust God to honestly deal with them fairly. I think Hitler will get something different than someone else who didn't do what Hitler did. But there will be this rejection, eternal consequences for their choice. Second thing he says, they will be shut out of the presence of the Lord. Now I find that interesting because most of us don't recognize that is an incredible suffering. You and I have been made in the image of God. You and I have been designed to be in relationship with God by the very way He's designed us and made us. And suddenly these people will be separated for eternity from His presence. They will never see Him. They will never know Him. They will never have a friendship or intimate relationship with Him. They will never be able to talk to Him. They will never be able to cry out to Him. They will never be able to call to Him in the midst of their suffering and sorrow. They will be absent from God forever. Some people in late have been writing pictures of what hell will look like or what the eternal separation will look like. And some are saying it will be all alone in silence, in darkness. Can you imagine an eternity like that? Then Paul adds a third picture. He says, not only are they cast out into eternal destruction, not only are they cast out of the presence of God, and he says this, and it took me a long time to try to figure out what this is, and he says, and from the majesty of His power. From the majesty of His power. And I wrestled through that. Let me suggest what I think he means by this. When you and I get to heaven, if we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, if we've received forgiveness of our sins, if we've moved into a living, active relationship with Him, as we get to heaven, we are going to come into the presence of Jesus, of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it will be a glorious encounter. It will be, this is my word, it will be wordless. Have you ever been in something that's so awe-inspiring? It's like, I got no words. It is so magnificent. It is so awesome. It is so enthralling, powerful and wonderful. The beauty, we will never have seen beauty like we will see. The power, we'll never experience the power. The presence of God, it will be unexpressible. It'd be so wonderful and so majestic. And yet there's something in us that has been designed for it, fit for it, made for it. It will complete us. It will fulfill us. It will bring us to a wholeness for eternity. And these who spit in God's face and abuse God's people and rejected the gospel will never see or experience or taste or be touched by this majestic experience that you and I will know for the rest of our lives. As I'm looking at these things and I keep seeing this scale of justice, I start to realize that my God, If I leave my hurts and offenses and pain and rejections and persecutions and the terrible things people do to people, if I take that and I give it to Jesus, when I stand back and see this completed, I will say, oh, it was perfect. It was just. It was fair. It was loving. It was true. So Paul wants this church to know this. He says, I don't want you to be a people of revenge. I don't want you to be a people of trying to seek justice or payback or violence in your own way of doing it. I want you to give it to me and trust me to deal with it, and I will. I will in a way that's beyond your ability, in a way that's better and deeper and richer and more full. But can you trust God to be the judge? I've started to realize that as I see him in these two lights of loving and justice, I start to realize that I am suddenly seeing God more whole than I know a lot of people are. We live in a false world that just says God is love. God is love. God's never going to hurt anybody. God's going to send everybody to heaven. God's going to forgive everybody. And that's not balanced, and that's not true. He is loving. But your God is also just. So what do we do about it? Well, I've talked about forgiveness, but Paul wants to go deeper. He says, if this is true, this is how I want you to live. And he concludes with these words. He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. We pray a couple things for you, and I pray this over you even today. He says that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Interesting phrase. Do you know you've been called? That God has said, I've chosen you. I know your name. I have poured my gift and my blessing into you. I was there when you accepted me as Lord and Savior, and I washed you and cleansed you and made you a child of God. And I have dressed you in holy robes, and I have made you part of my kingdom. I have a mission for you, and I have a call for you. Each of you, that call is unique and distinct. But are you living in a way that's worthy of that call? Are you living in a way that honors that call or is seeking to fulfill the calling God has for your life? For some, it's a calling of prayer. For others, it's a calling of ministry with this type of person or that type of person. For some of you, it's a gifting that he's placed upon you that he's calling you to use among his people and among those in this world. I don't know your calling. I am working with my calling and what God has given me to use. Are you living in a way that's worthy, honoring of the calling he's put on your life, the belief, the mission he has placed on you? It's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to, I know, but I'm busy and I got this to do and I want to do this. What's he called you to be and do? Are you living that way? Then he says this, and that by his power or his strength, you may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Let me break those two apart. He's going to give you the strength, the power, the ability, the dynamic strength to fulfill good purposes in your life. You may not be called to care for that person, but for that moment, God says, see that person, I would like you to go and be with them, or I want you to go and pray with them, or I want you to go and bless them this way or that way. He will give you so that you can fulfill these wonderful missions and opportunities and moments that he has given you if you will obey. Paul says, I'm praying that you do that. And then he says, and every act prompted by your faith. Have you ever prayed for someone to be healed? Have you ever prayed for a marriage to be saved? Have you ever prayed for a child and they're wounding and they're hurting because of the situation, that God would work in their life and move them from anger and rage to forgiveness and health? What has God given you the faith to believe and act on? You see, what I'm starting to understand about this is although there are times in my world that I am going to suffer and I'm going to be picked on and I'm going to be bullied and I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be persecuted, those will all happen to me. And I need to recognize that if that's true, I need to give them to Jesus and all the things that they've done to me to Jesus and let him deal with it, trusting him to deal with justice. And I got to get on with the ministry. I got to get on with the calling that he has for me. I've got to get on with the good purposes he has for me. I've got to get on for the acts of grace that he's given. I've got to walk in faith so my eyes are not on the hurt and the pain and the victimization and all those things. My eyes are on the Savior who has called me, and I'm so privileged to serve under, and I'm moving forward with that passion and that commitment. Take your pain to him. Give it to him. He will take it. He will deal with it. It will be just. But you live out your calling in his power, fulfilling the good purposes he has in you, every act prompted by your faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is the coolest truth. We don't have to worry about trying to get back and get even and get right. We just give it to you. There are times when things are going on around us that we don't understand and we're angry about and frustrated over, but we're powerless to do anything about it, and yet you are powerful enough to deal with it. Teach us what it means to trust you, to give it to you. And then let us get on what you've called us to be and do. I would ask this in Jesus' name.